Jeremiah the prophet here once again is being used of God to speak to God's people. Actually, God is speaking to Jeremiah so that Jeremiah is able to speak to the people of God. And here he's going to speak to three kings. He begins with the king, which by the name was Zedekiah. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, and you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plunder out of the hand of the oppressor. Do not wrong and do no violence to the stranger or the fatherless or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then you shall enter at these gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people and kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these things or these words, then I, God, swear by myself," which there's no other higher than that, "saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." Now, I found it interesting as I was studying that here God speaks to Jeremiah once again and speaking to the leadership of Judah, to the king by the name of Zedekiah, which was an evil king. And even though God already had made up his mind that he was going to judge Judah and God was going to bring Babylon, yet God one more time was giving that opportunity for them to repent. And I thought about it as I was teaching on the book of Matthew, on the third part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus begins to speak about those that are professors or confessors of their faith. In that one part of the chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's closing, he gives you three exhortations. He talks about how narrow the way is and how broad the way is to destruction. And then he talks about the false prophets. And then he talks about, you know, good fruit, bad fruit. And then he talks about the professors, those that say, "Lord, Lord." And then he talks about the two foundations, the rock and the foundation of sand. And those are just little exhortations being spoken to believers, to the disciples, right before the Lord concludes with the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon on attitude in the kingdom living. And I found that interesting as I was reading this afternoon, you know, as I was doing the study, that he says that many are going to come on that day. He says the way to the heaven is very narrow. There's only one gate, and that gate is very narrow, but the way to destruction is very broad, and many, many go there. And then he really brings it down to the purification. He says, on that day many will come to me and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Were we not prophets in the church? Didn't we have the gift of prophecy?" And they're going to say, "And did we not do miracles and wonders? But did we not cast out demons in your name?" And then Jesus will say to these professors, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servants of iniquity." Which means what? They were total disobedient to the word of God. That was the sin of Judah. That was the sin of Judah. You see, my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ is given to me by God as a gift. You see, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation was given to you and to me, and it was something to be bragged about, imagine the bragging sessions we would have. How you got saved. Well, you think you have a story. I have a better story than you have. And then it wouldn't be grace anymore. But salvation, we're not saved by works. If we were saved by works, then it would not be salvation at all. We are saved by putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, period. And as I come to Jesus Christ and I put my trust and faith in Him, then because I trust Him and I believe in Him, then He begins to work in my life. And through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ in my life, I bring forth works of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but righteousness which only can be done by faith in Jesus Christ. It is His work, not my work. And that work can only come by being obedient to the Word of God. He separates the camp. There's no middle ground in the kingdom of God. There is either light or darkness. There's false teachers or true teachers. There's a road that is narrow and one that is broad. And then you have this whole thing when professors and that are in the kingdom and those that are not in the kingdom. Sand and rock on this side. No middle ground. He doesn't even give you any middle ground. And you see, what God is doing is not only is He calling out to Judah, but He also is calling out to His church. You've heard it said that there's over 60 million Christians in the United States of America, evangelicals. Well, there may be, but where are they? Where are they? I mean, think about what a true believer is. Jesus spoke about those that are real believers, and the real believer is one not only that puts his trust and faith in Jesus Christ, but he says those that are building a home or those that are building a foundation, they build it upon a rock, and when the winds descend and the floods come and it begins to beat upon that house does not fall because it's built upon the rock, and the wind and the floods and all those things that beat against that house are the trials and all of the problems in life. But the reason that it stood is because those people had built their faith in Jesus Christ and they were obedient to the Word of God. That's why it didn't fall. Who are the ones that fall? Those that build their house on sand. And they can say, Lord, Lord. They can say, Jesus, Jesus. Let me put it this way, you guys. Even the devils believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. You can come to me and say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's great. Even Satan and the devils believe that. You're in good company. And you can say, well, you know, we have to be very clear about this because when people come to you, I ask people, well, what do you believe in? You know, and they say, well, you know, my grandmother was a Christian, my grandfather was a Christian. Well, that's great, but who do you believe in? When Jesus came to Peter, the Lord told Peter, who do men say that I am? He says, well, Lord, people are saying that you're John the Baptist. One say that you're Jeremiah. One say that you're the prophet or one of the prophets. But then Jesus says, okay, I don't care what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? See, now it gets to the nitty-gritty. Now it gets personal. I don't care what your family says about Jesus Christ or your friends or your loved ones. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And then Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You've had a super revelation, Peter. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe in Jesus. But the problem is, what Jesus? There's many Jesuses in the world. They believe that Jesus is not really God. You talk to the Mormons and they believe that Jesus was a brother of Satan. And then you talk to anybody that's a Muslim and they're in Islam and they'll tell you that Jesus is one of many messiahs. And he said he was the only messiah. And then you talk to other people, they'll give you their interpretation of what they believe, what Jesus Christ is all about and who he is. But Jesus said that he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And he's the only bridge builder between God and man. And no one can get to God. I don't care what you try to do in works. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You cannot get to the kingdom of God because you knew Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie or Calvary Chapel. You'll never get there. When you stand before God, you're going to stand by your own self, not with you. You're not going to have your cheerleading section, the Laker cheerleaders. No way. It's not going to work like that. When you stand before God, God's going to say, this is your life. This is what you believed in. This is what your confessions were. And yet at the same time, you think about what God has done and what God is doing. And what God has given us, I mean, He's given us not only His Word, which is the greatest thing. I mean, we have the book of life. We have instructions on how to get to heaven. And yet people do not believe the Word of God. People are always trying to add another book or another gospel. When Jesus Christ said, this is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Jesus Christ. In the same way, when God was dealing with Jeremiah and Jeremiah was speaking to Judah, Judah wanted to have the Egyptians come down and help them. And who was Egypt? You go back and you study what God talked about Egypt. Egypt is the type of the world. Instead of putting their trust in God, they put their trust in man and the world. When we're supposed to put our trust in God to defeat the enemy. And God was angry with His people. And so God is warning, and then He warns here. He says, look, this is the command. Go down to my people. But first of all, go down to the house of the king, Zedekiah, and warn him about Jerusalem is going to fall. If he doesn't repent, if he doesn't change his ways, Jerusalem will fall. And let me say this, I am not a prophet, but I really believe that the United States is going to fall. We're on our way down. I believe that before this generation is over with, the United States of America is going to fall. We're heading out. You see, when you look prophetically in Scripture, you never ever read about the United States of America in Scripture. You can't find anything on it. And yet, much has been given to the United States of America. We're the land of the free. We've been over 200 years as a nation. God has blessed us with people coming from all over the world to this country because this country is supposed to be the country of freedom, the freedom of speech, the freedom where we can, equal rights. And yet, we find ourselves even like Judah, as God was warning Judah for 245 years, and then the judgment of God came upon them. And they were taken into captivity. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you think that maybe America might be destroyed? It's a good possibility that we could be overthrown. Somebody else can come take our nation. Look at the candidates we have to vote for. It's a joke. Seriously, it's just like the time of Judah. These leaders are not leaders. These leaders have only one interest, and that is self and power. That's all they have in common. They make many promises, but they don't keep their promises. And this is what God is telling the people here. Now, you go and you tell them, and then I will do this. And if they don't do that, then I will do this, and I'll wipe them out. I'll judge them. Look what he says, verse 4. For if you indeed do this thing, here's the condition of God's. And that's what? Obedience. If you indeed do this, notice again the doing. Do this thing then, you shall enter the gates of this house riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not listen to these words of God, then I, God, swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And God doesn't mess around. God came later on with the Babylonians, and they made 3 sieges against Jerusalem, and they not only burned down the temple, they took the Ark of the Covenant, they took the gold, the cups, they took everything, and that was the last time we ever saw the Ark of the Covenant. Never again that we ever see it again. It's been missing since then. Totally destroyed it, just as God had said. But during the time of captivity, not only Jeremiah was prophesying, Ezekiel was prophesying too. Ezekiel found himself with David in the captivity inside of Babylon. And by the time we get to Ezekiel, you're going to blow your mind how what God asked Ezekiel to do. At one point in his life, he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, take off all your clothes. And you're going to lie in bed for one whole year on one side, and then you're going to turn over for another year. And I'm going to talk to my people. And then for 3 years, he asked Ezekiel, it was Isaiah, remember? He told him to take off his clothes and to walk naked to show them how God was going to strip everything from them. And I mean, when God said something and when God does something, it's because He's going to bring His judgment. God has been warning us. And some people are taking it as a joke. It's not going to happen. No way will it ever happen to America. Hey, look what's happened to America already. America's going down the tubes. The land of the free. I mean, I don't want to sound like a prophet of doom. But, I mean, let's be real. To the Christian, it's no big deal because we're not going to be here. But to those that are staying, man, I feel sorry for you. I'm a short timer. I'm leaving soon. You can have it all. You can have it all. I won't even argue. But think of those people that will be left behind when the trumpet blows and the Christians are taken out. And then all hell breaks loose as the Antichrist makes his appearance and the false prophet sets up a conference, man. And they come together and they work out the whole money system and all the credit cards and everything else. And it becomes a new universal number where you take the mark on your forehead or your right hand and you can't eat and you can't buy and you can't do anything. And the book of Revelation begins to be fulfilled chapter by chapter all the way through. It's going to happen soon. Soon. Not only am I telling you this, it's being told all over the United States, all over the world. It's going to happen soon. We have to continue with life. We can't stop working or getting our education or being married, but we have to be ready. What I see is that a lot of Christians are laying back and they're kicking back. And Jesus says, don't lay back. Because when you lay back is when the Lord will come. When you go to sleep. If you're not praying and you're not reading and you're not being obedient to the word of God, then don't expect to go with the Lord. Expect to be here with the Antichrist. Expect to be a Christian martyred, to be killed during the tribulation period, to be beheaded. The Lord is coming for his bride. He's coming for a bride that is clean. I'm not talking about a perfect. People say, well, what about if I find myself in a sin that day? Will the Lord take me? God knows the hearts. You know? He doesn't go up, oh, you got to sin, go back down, stay down. He doesn't work like that. He knows the hearts. He knows how you're trying. He knows the trials you're going through. But he wants you to be right on. He wants you to be on target. He wants you to be watching. He wants you to be ready. So when the trumpet blows, you'll be able to move. That was a sound on the alarm for not only to warn that the enemy was coming, but also it was the alarm for battle. Ready to do battle. And we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, man, where so many people are becoming and waxing cold. In the last days, Peter and James and also Timothy told us, Paul talking to Timothy said, in the last day, many people will not only become worshipers of demons, doctrines of demons, but also their love for Christ will wax cold. You'll become cold. You won't want to read. You won't want to pray. You won't want to go to church. You'll just be selfish and covetous in your life. I see that so much today. You can't live like that if you expect to be with Jesus. He said it. And here's Jeremiah now. God speaking to Jeremiah saying, look, this is what I'm telling my people, Judah. If they repent. In verse 6, watch what he says. For thus saith the Lord, the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me. That is near the Jabbok River. It was a very woody area, beautiful area. He says, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you as a wilderness, cities which have not inhabited. He says, even though you see the forest and you see the water running and everything is so beautiful, he says, because of my judgment, I will make it a desert. I will judge you, he says. I will prepare destroyers against you, speaking of Babylon. Everyone with his weapons, they shall cut down your choicest cedars. They'll cut down all the trees and cast them into the fire. They'll use them for fuel. And as many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done such a great thing to this city? Imagine if the United States of America was destroyed. Man, what happened? Well, read Judah. They disobeyed God. And then they will answer, and here's their answer to the question. They will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Notice, they were not only worshiping, they were serving them. There is the answer. The people of God had backslidden. They had gone back on God's covenant. And God punished them. If God punished Judah, let me say to you that he will punish us today.
We are His church. We are His people. Symbolically speaking, you can see it all through the scriptures. And then the second message is to the second king, the king by the name of Josiah. He was a good king. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more. That's Zedekiah. Josiah was a good king. His son was a bad king. Father and son. Father was good. Son was evil. Notice. For he shall return no more. He's going to be killed in captivity, nor see his native country any longer again. For thus saith the Lord concerning Shallum or Jehoahash, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place, and he shall not return here anymore. Notice, God makes the promise. I'm going to wipe him out. And then he says, this is now speaking of his brother Jehoiakim. He says, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive and shall see this land no more, which was Babylon. When they took him, he died there. And then he says, woe to him, Jehoiakim, the wicked king, who built his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, and who used his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, which means he cheated in the kingdom. You know, like government, you know, and they just keep making those checks, but there's no money. Same thing. This king just going ahead and he used all these people, didn't pay him any wages, and just used them and enriched himself. And God says, now this king is going to pay for it. So no one gets away with anything, not before God. He took advantage of the people to build his beautiful houses by not paying them any wages. They did it for free. Verse 14. Who says, I will build myself a wide house and a spacious chambers and cut out windows for it and paneling it with cedars and painting it with all these beautiful colors. And shall you reign because you enclose yourself in? He says, you think you can hide in your house from God? Isn't that weird how these leaders think they can hide from God? I mean, they have no fear to talk against God, but they think they can really hide from God. And yet God can snuff them like a little ant. Pop him, you know? Sad. But look what he says. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedars? Did not your father Josiah, which was a good king, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Was he not obedient to God? And then was it well with him? Didn't God bless him? Yes. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Notice, he didn't take advantage of the poor or needy. Then it was well with him. Was it not this known to me, saith the Lord? Did I not see it? And then watch this here. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but for covetousness. And that's a lot of the attitudes we see in people today. Only for self. For shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him when he dies. Notice they're not going to have a funeral service and people are not going to weep for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey. Notice this. That is, his body was to rot in the fields. He wouldn't even have a place of burial. He'll just rot outside in the dirt. Dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. This is God speaking, and this is exactly what happened. Just as God said it. And then he says, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in the Bashan. And Bashan was a place where Amos, remember the cows of Bashan? This was the place where Amos went and prophesied. And there were some women in Bashan that he called them the cows of Bashan. And when you read that book, you go, man, who are the cows of Bashan? You think they're literally cows, but not so. I really blew it one time in a class in seminary because I thought who the cows of Bashan was. So I raised my hand in front of the professor and he said, okay, Mr. Reese, can you give us the answer? And I said, well, the cows of Bashan are prostitutes, you know, in the time of Mamus. And he turned to the board and he wrote in the board, dummy. And I said, oh, in front of the whole class, I'm going, oh man, should have never raised my hand. So I went home and I did a whole study on the cows of Bashan to make sure I knew. And so the next time I went to class,
I found out that the cows of Bashan were the fat women of that day, the wealthy women that had become heavy from overeating and drinking and had laid on their ivory couches. And Amos the prophet was prophesying against them and against their sin of gluttony and the way they were going about and living, you know, their lives. And so he brings the prophecy against them. And so here God now, it speaks about this place in Bashan, which was where Amos went and prophesied in the time of his prophecy here. And go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abram, and all your lovers are destroyed. And check this out. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. Notice they were wealthy. They were just business as usual. And they said, oh, this is not going to happen, man. I mean, the rapture, it's not going to. I mean, people disappear just like that. You got to be insane to believe that. And yet they believe in Mother Nature. Imagine that. How stupid. I mean, give me a break. Look what he says. This happened here. A lot of people, when God blesses, you know, this is what happens. A lot of people, when God blesses people, they put their trust in their blessings instead of putting their trust in God. Look. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear you. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. They thought that money could buy everything, and yet it took them away. The wind shall eat up all of your leaders or your shepherds, the people that were being shepherded by these people, the leaders, the pastors, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely, then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness, O inhabitants of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars. And this is a reference here to the beautiful place in Jerusalem that was at one time. And then notice here the reference to his horrible death to the king. And how gracious will you be when the pangs come upon you like the pains of a woman in labor. And how I have seen people that are wicked die. I've been into hospitals where people were dying without the Lord, and you talk to them about accepting Christ and they're screaming and yelling. At one time, this guy was screaming, saying that his feet were burning right before he died. About 5 minutes before he died, he said his feet was burning and he wanted water to be put on his feet. And I couldn't see anything, but this is what he was feeling. And yet, when you look at the righteous die, what a peace they have. As the angels surround the bed, and as God comes to take that child of light into the kingdom of light, not into the kingdom of darkness. Into the child of darkness, from this life to the next life, is only the beginning of torment. The beginning of remembering, the remembering of thinking and smelling and tasting and using all five senses when you die in that life after death in eternity in hell. And then the lake of fire, that's what the scripture says, where the worm never dies. Not so for the believer. And so God speaks to these kings how they're going to die and they're going to be totally wiped out by God. And then in verse 24, God speaks again. And as I live, saith the Lord, he speaks to Jehoiakim, another name used by him. Thus, as the Lord lives, saith the Lord, though Coniah, or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. Now, remember, Jeconiah also is mentioned in the genealogies of Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew. He was the one that was accursed by God, and he was taken out of the genealogies of Jesus Christ in the place of that kingdom. And what's really interesting here is that Coniah, his father, was killed in the battle against Babylon. He was wiped out, and Coniah took over the kingship. And when he talks about the signet here, it's literally a ring that the king would wear with a stone. Kind of like my graduate here, this ring. It had a stone, and the stone was used to impress the paper to put your seal to okay any letter or any reformation that he would do. That would be the signet that he would put upon that letter, and anybody that would see that would recognize that it was from the king. And so he talks about this king too also being wiped out. Three kings here are being wiped out by God because they were evil kings. And in verse 25, look what he says. And what happened is God set himself against this king because of what he was doing. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life. God's going to turn him over. and into the hand of those whose face you fear, and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. Again, notice God's prophecy. And so I, God, will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. Notice the prophecy here was fulfilled by God. Actually, what happened here is that he went after a few months later, after the Babylonians came, they took him and his mother, and he died just as God said. Right when he got to Babylon, he was killed. He was put to death, just as God had said. But to the land to which they desire to return, that's Jerusalem, to come back again, they shall not return. And we know that only 55,000 returned after they repented. God allowed them to come back. But not for Coniah. His seed was totally wiped out by God. They couldn't be anything. He says, and this man, Coniah, notice here, he was not pleasing to God, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which no pleasure I have in him. Notice the only reason that we exist tonight, and the only reason that we're here tonight, not only as believers but as non-believers, is to bring pleasure and glory to God. This is the purpose. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for his pleasure and for his glory, that he can use my life. That's what God created us for. We have to be pleasing to God. That's why Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You don't exist for yourself. If you exist for yourself, you'll see that you'll be an empty vessel, miserable. No matter how many things you buy or how much money you make or how many homes you have, you'll be miserable without God. That's why so many people, they give themselves to drinking and drugs and even to suicide. They come to the end of the rope. Because there's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. So the next time somebody asks you that's not even a believer, and what is the purpose of existing, it's not for ourselves, it's for the glory of God. That's why he created us. That's why he made us. So that we can bring honor and glory to himself. And then he says this in verse 28, in the middle of the verse, he says, a vessel in which there is no pleasure in me. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants? Why? And cast into a land which is Babylon, which they do not know. O earth, O earth, hear the word of the Lord. God calls now the earth. Thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless. Notice, God here pronounces the end of Jehoiakim's rule. He's not going to have sons or grandsons or great-grandsons. God's going to stop him right here, and he's going to cut off his seed, just as God had said it happened. When you get to the genealogies of Jesus Christ, you see that. A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Notice what he says. God says, I'm going to put a stop to it here. And usually that's what God will do. If we're not willing to submit our lives to him, because you're not being forced. Nobody is forced to come on Mondays or Sundays or Wednesdays or even to read your Bible or to pray. And isn't that something that usually we have to be forced to do that? When it should be an act of love towards God, as he acted towards us with his love, that we should be willing and wanting to read and to pray and to seek his perfect will in our lives. But I don't understand why people want to be miserable. I don't understand why people want to be judged when you don't have to be judged. You don't have to reap the consequences of your sin. If you just get with it with the will of the Lord, he will bless you and he will use you. And then in chapter 23, he hits the leaders. He says, woe to the shepherds, or to the pastors who destroy and they scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Notice the warning here to these pastors and shepherds and evangelists that scatter the sheep of God. Notice what he speaks here. He's speaking to the kings and the leaders of that time. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Watch this. Against the shepherds who feed my people,
You have scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. God is going to judge those pastors and those evangelists that instead of feeding the people of God have fed themselves by fleecing the flock of God. God has a heavy, heavy warm spot for such people. And God here warns in the Old Testament. And all these men that are doing miracles and wonder and talking about wealth and health and prosperity and enriching themselves with money and watches and cars and houses and planes and who knows what else, God forbid. But God says, those that feed themselves and they don't feed my people, God says there's a hot spot for them. And let me tell you something, it's not Palm Springs. It's hell. God's not going to put up with it. God will not put up with this. And listen, this is, he's going to share right here. He just reveals the whole thing here. Verse 3. Notice here, his people. But I will gather the remnant of my flock. So even though God is going to destroy his people, check this out. Again, God has what? Not the many, but the few. He has a remnant. Always has a remnant in his church and even in the Old Testament. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. This is a future prophecy of the nation of Israel. A nation of Israel that God is going to bring back, which already he's doing that. He's bringing them back from Ethiopia. He's bringing them back from Russia. He's bringing them back from all over the world. Jews everywhere in Israel. And check this out. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord God. God is going to spiritually feed his people. How? By the teaching of God's word. That's how you are to be fed. And any church or any pastor that is not feeding God's people, but he's fleecing the flock of God, let me tell you something, God will not put up with it. For God desires to have a shepherd and a leader that loves the people and cares about the people and is compassionate for the people. He doesn't think only of himself. And there are so many false teachers today, false prophets, false men that are only in it because of the money and because of the cars and the houses and the suits and the jewelry and the bank accounts and the credit cards. They're all over the place. And if they're not into money and they're not into pride, they'll fall by women. They'll fall into sexual sin. Happens all the time. Billy Graham said there are three dangers for the ministry: money, pride, and women. Because a pastor, if he's not protecting himself, he's not watching himself, and he's not in the word, and he's not in prayer, and he's not accountable to other men that are accountable to God too, then that man will fall because of pride, or he'll be prideful, and then he'll become covetous, and he'll begin to use the money from the church, spend it on himself, and if not, some women or some other women will come along, and because some of these women look to power, and they look at this man, they'll deceive this man, and he'll fall into sexual sin, and he'll be disqualified from service. That always happens. And you would be surprised of how many of these evangelists have women all over the country when they travel by themselves. They don't tell you that. God will get them, don't worry. They'll be uncovered. Just like the others that have already been uncovered. You can't get away with your sin. The ministry, the place of ministry, the place of teaching is a sacred place, man, for men that want to count the cost. You don't want to count the cost? You want to bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You better read James chapter 3. Don't take the position. And if you're going to sin against God, resign and move on and go back and do whatever you have to do. But do it outside of the church. Don't do it in the church, because you're not taking one person with you. You're not only hurting your family, you're hurting the flock of God. And God has a hot place for people like that. He gives us a warning. The leaders will receive the greater warning than the sheep. Because we should know better than the sheep. We're supposed to be the teachers. Yes, temptations will come to leaders. Great temptations come. Even Luther, when he was sitting at his table writing, the devil came to him and he took the bottle of ink and threw it against the wall to hit the devil because the devil had become so strong in his life. And even one monk wrote long, long ago, wrote that as he was praying and fasting, Satan came in the shape of a beautiful woman naked and tried to seduce him in the cave. Pretty heavy stuff. When you commit your life to God, let me tell you something, all hell breaks loose. It's sort of kind of like Jim Elliot. I don't know if you read his autobiography. Here's a young man with a PhD, strong, handsome, married to Elizabeth Elliot, and decides to go to the mission field, and his friends in the other side of the United States, as he wrote a letter, he wrote a letter back to him and said, Jim, why do you want to go to Ecuador, to Central America, to work with the Indians when you can work in a university and make big bucks? He wrote back this letter, and this is what he said in his letter. No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. 2 weeks later, Jim Elliot was speared to death by the Indians. He died. They found him floating on the river. No man that really is chosen by God, no woman that is chosen by God like John Elliot, that really counts the cost, knows that our life is nothing every day. And that one day to the other day, we might not be here. We don't count our life dearly because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're instruments of His righteousness. And this is what God is looking for. He's looking for young men, young women, old women that will consecrate their lives to God. And here Elliot, you know, as he was there in the river with the Yucca Indians, him and his friends, they came and as they were being, you know, seduced, these women came out of the jungle and they thought they were making friends. And as these women came out of the jungle, these men came and they speared them to death. They just killed them all. All his friends died with him. All of them. Missionaries were killed, and that drove John Elliott's dad to Ecuador. He met with the person that killed his son and talked to him and said, Jesus loves you. Imagine that. And then his wife went down to work with the Indians, and the whole tribe was saved. A man's life is not in vain, just like Jesus Christ through one man's death, he did it so that many would become righteous. And again, I read it to you what he said. No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. And what is that? The things of eternity. The things of eternity, my friends. Everything else today here, it's all going to be gone one day. But the only thing that is going to count at the end is what you have done for Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will count. Nothing else. So make sure you count the cost. And then he says in verse again, and I will set up the shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they lack anything any more. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise up to David, that's Jesus Christ, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. His days of Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is his name by which you are called him, the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh Tetzekenu in Hebrew. A God of righteousness. One day, here's the prophecy, the Lord is coming again. To gather Judah unto himself, to gather the Jewish people, as God will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tetzekenu. And therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, or the type of the world. Notice that. But alas, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, from Russia, from Ethiopia, from the United States, from all over the world, and they shall dwell in their own land. And God's going to give them their own land. And then check this out. And here is Now the prophet's heart hears speaking to those false prophets and those that have fed themselves and not God's people. My heart, this is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. When Jeremiah saw what the false prophets were doing, Jeremiah's heart was broken. He couldn't believe it. That even though the prophets were out there, they were prophesying lies, saying, no, Babylon's not going to come. And Babylon was already in Cal Poly on the other side of the hill. They were coming over and they were saying, they'll never come. Nothing's going to happen to you. Peace, peace, saith the Lord. When the Lord was saying, no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. And then check this out. And like a man whose wine was overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Notice, spiritually speaking, they were worshiping all kinds of gods. Molech, Baal, and Ashtaroth. For because of the curse of the land mourns, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their coarse life is evil, and their night is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Notice the corruption here of religion. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. They were laying with women in the temple. When they walked into the temple of God, you found Molech and Ashtaroth and all these gods in the temple of God. When this was the house of God. Think about now in the New Testament, the house of God is not this room here. The temple of God are you. You are God's people. You and me are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to keep it clean. And then he says this in verse 11 again, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. Notice there's no steadiness, there's no rock. In the darkness it shall be driven on and fallen them. For I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, saith the Lord, God's judgment was coming. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, and they prophesy by Baal and cause my people Israel to err. So what does he do? He brings up what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, when they were in Samaria and they were saying, oh, the Lord is not going to judge us. Don't worry about it. And what did God do? God used Assyria to come and wipe out these people and take them into captivity. And he says, you think that I will not judge Judah now once they've seen their sister being taken in captivity? Too much is given, much more is required. And then he says, also I have seen the horrible thing that the prophet in Jerusalem is doing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, and so that no one turns back from their wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and inhabitants of like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Now notice what he says here. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. From the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into the land. And here's the warning. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless and they speak visions of their own heart. All these false visions. The Lord just told me this. And they can't back it up by the word of God. Well, anybody can have a vision or a dream, but if you can't back it up by the word of God, then the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses can enter in too. You have to be careful. But this, God warns these people that come up and say, the Lord spoke to me. I feel there's somebody here that has cancer when God has not shown you. Or I feel that somebody here is going to give $1,000 tonight. Or excuse me, 15 people. It's a lie. Ushers, close the doors. Nobody leaves because the Lord is here. They do that. And they say, get your left hand up and let's just praise the Lord. And not with your right hand as you keep the left one up. Dig for your wallet. And then they say, okay, now you're praising the Lord. You have your wallet. Raise your wallet. Amen. Hallelujah. Now take your left hand and change your wallet to your left hand. Now open your wallet and take the biggest bill and praise the Lord. Put it in the bucket, brother. Pretty smart con artist, man. Sad. But he says they're like that. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of their own hearts, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Imagine, I mean, how do they know, okay, in the show, that this lady had cancer and now she's healed? Do they have an x-ray machine there?
You know, she had diabetes, or she had all this. Do they go through the whole? I mean, if somebody is healed, they should go back to their doctor and make sure that God has touched them, and then get a note from the doctor and come back and say, yes, this person was miraculously touched like me. I was touched physically. I had leukemia, and God healed me. I went in for an appendicitis, and I was hurting, and I went in, they took my blood, and that night they did surgery on me, and they came back the next day. I could barely talk and stuff, and they took more blood from me, and then they called my whole family in, and I knew something was up. I don't know. I mean, Hawaii was my whole family for an appendicitis, right? And then one of the doctors came in, and my mom came in, my dad and my wife, and they told me that I had leukemia all over, and that by Monday I would be sent to the City of Hope because it was so bad to begin chemotherapy. And you know what? I had a peace in my life. And I said to her, you know, I mean, it's like my whole life went before me. I mean, you know, and I knew we were just getting to our new building in Diamond Bar. And I go, Lord, you're not the author of confusion. You know what I started doing? I started going to the scriptures to make sure to know that God is in this thing, because God is not the author of confusion. But you know what God was doing? God was trying my heart. And I called Chuck and Greg. I said, you guys pray for me, man. This is what's going on. And we just got our building, and you know this. And I don't think that God's the author of confusion. So about 3 days later, they prayed. And they came back to give me my results. And they had a special Chinese doctor and specialist in blood. And she came in, and she said, I was brushing my teeth, and I was just barely walking at that time. And she said, Mr. Reese, I don't know how to tell you this, but we check your blood over and over again, and there's nothing wrong with it. We don't know what happened. Well, I said, God healed me. That's what happened. You know, that's neat. And then, you know what's so neat about that is that as God healed me, I went back to the doctor. I went back 6 months later to take another blood test to make sure. And it was negative. But you see, when God does a work, He wants the glory, not man. For who has stood in the council of the Lord? Ah, check this out. Notice, who has stood in the council of God? Did they really listen to God? No way. Watch this. For who has stood in the council of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. I will fall violently on the head of the wicked. It's coming, man. It's coming upon these people. And check this out. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. I will have not sent them prophets, yet they ran. Notice, I didn't send them, and they're running. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Thus saith the Lord. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would not have turned them into their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Notice God says if they were real shepherds, they would have fed the people of God and not fleeced them. Am I a God near at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Notice here. They thought God could not see them sinning. That's what these people think. They think they're going to get away with their Mercedes-Benz and their apartments and their condos and their planes and their concubines and everything else. But they'll get theirs. Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I cannot see him, saith the Lord? That's a joke. Nobody can. Do I not feel the heaven and the earth? Hey, look up there, man. Look who God is. God sees everything. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I've had a dream. Well, you better make sure you don't eat enchiladas first. How long will this be in the heart of the prophet who prophesy lies? Notice God here ministering deception. They're ministering deception, not truth. Indeed, they have prophets of deceit in their own hearts, and who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their father forgot my name for Baal. And notice now God speaks again. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. I love it. Notice what he says here. What is the chaff from the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The only way that you can get away from that is by growing in God's word, by feeding upon God's word. And here God calls the dreamers and the visionaries, you know, as experience emotionally when the Word of God is greater than dreams or anything else emotionally. By the Word of God we know them. And therefore, notice now, listen to what God says. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, who uses their tongue to say, he said. Notice that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, now they use the name of God. He says, he told me to tell you, brother. Uh-oh, be careful. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. I've been to heaven, and this is what I saw in heaven. Because even Paul himself would not tell you what heaven was all about. He says it would be a sin to tell you how beautiful heaven is. There are things, he says, I can't even tell you because God told me not to tell you. And yet we have all these people talking about heaven. How sad. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. They're not going to grow spiritually. They're only going to be emotional people. And then he says, and so when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. They were going to say, oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. What burden? God says, I'm sick and tired of you guys saying the burden of the Lord. Shut up. Don't say it anymore. Watch what he says. God gets upset here a little bit. Verse 35. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? Notice that. The ministry here of the burden. And the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. That's it. I've had it. For every man's word will be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. The burden of the Lord is going to come upon them for lying and cheating. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say it anymore, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I God, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave to you and to your fathers, and I will cast you out of my presence. Notice that. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Notice God says, stop saying, thus saith the Lord. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for the mercies that you give to us, Lord.